Good evening and welcome to worship. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Holy and gracious God, we ask now that you would quiet our hearts and our minds as we enter into this space. Open us to you and to your word. May we be guided by your Holy Spirit tonight as we seek you and your ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The scripture reading this evening comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Be at peace as you listen for the Holy One. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Allow God to direct you to a word or phrase from the second reading of the text. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." During this silence, you are invited to come forward to light a candle to signify a prayer intention or other understanding between you and God. You may also come to the prayer bench to receive prayer and anointing for you or another. For those of you wishing to give a tithe or offering, you're welcome to do so as you come forward to light the candle, take communion, or exit the worship center. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. A short time ago, in a town not so far away, a pastor and his wife, we'll call them Dan and Ava, were looking forward to a peaceful and pleasant date night at an orchestra concert. You see, Dan had recently announced that he was retiring, and one of his congregants thought it would be sweet to get him and Ava orchestra tickets for Christmas. Now, this particular congregant knew that Dan and Ava enjoyed going to Playhouse Square and other formal events, so they were excited to treat the couple to a well-deserved night off for some highbrow entertainment. Little did any of them know that the Trans-Siberian Orchestra was about as close to highbrow entertainment as Pluto is as close to the sun. Well, so without this knowledge, Dan and Ava arrived early at the concert and were amazed and grateful for how close their seats were to the stage. They waited with anticipation for the curtain to rise and the show to start, perhaps wondering just why there were so many young people eager to take in a good orchestra concert. However, as soon as the curtain went up, all preconceived notions and expectations of a peaceful night out went out the window. They were bombarded with a sensory overload experience with face-melting and eardrum-shattering guitar solos, jets of flame and pyrotechnics that seemed to have a high probability of setting the building on fire, and enough strobe lights to make Dan and Ava pray to God that they didn't fall into convulsions, even though neither of them were epileptic. Now, after somehow surviving the onslaught, the couple wondered if the congregant had just pranked them. Now, being a good pastor and a kind man, Dan wrote a carefully worded thank you note to the congregant after the concert. Dan expressed how the concert was a blast and expressed how he never saw anything like that before. He just casually left out the part how he will make sure never to see anything like that again either. Well, at least one thing was certain regarding the concert. Dan's expectations and reality were wildly different. Now, I wonder if that's exactly how Jesus' disciples and the crowds felt as Jesus began preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Granted, there were no strobe lights or pyrotechnics, but the listeners' expectations were probably shattered as soon as Christ began speaking. Here they were, with rumblings that Jesus was the Messiah come to free them from Roman oppression and lead Israel back into prosperity, waiting to hear Christ rallying them to victory. Now, if I were a first century Jew, I would have been waiting to hear Jesus curse out the Romans, rain down fire from heaven, and incite some serious wrath on all those Gentiles. I know it would be time that God's people finally got back on top by crushing our enemies beneath our feet. It'd be time for us to live in decadence and prosperity and riches that would make even Solomon jealous. But then Jesus spoke, and he opened his powerful and expectation-shattering sermon with the Beatitudes from today's reading. Now, I'm sure people were in shock. Blessed are the meek, those who mourn, the poor in spirit, the merciful. I'd have to clean my ears out because I would have thought, blessed are the powerful, the people who pull themselves up by their bootstraps, the people who work hard and take what's theirs, the people who dot their I's and cross their T's, the people who don't take any guff. But Jesus might as well have been saying, blessed are the bedraggled, the beat up, and the burnt out. Blessed are the weary travelers who are still shifting a heavy suitcase from one hand to the other, whose tire blew out on the highway, and whose ice cream has fallen off their cone. Blessed are those who are beaten, battered, and bruised from all of life's injustices, insecurities, and infirmities. I wouldn't get it. I'd start stirring uncomfortably where I'd sat. But my goodness, Jesus would have my attention. I'd sit there and wait for the gotcha or the punchline, putting everything back in its neat and tidy place for how I thought the world was supposed to look. But as Jesus kept preaching his Sermon on the Mount, I would feel something shifting inside. I'd see that it wasn't Jesus' message that was upside down, but that it was me and the world. Listening to Jesus list the Beatitudes and preach his sermon would show God's plan of subverting our expectations and showing us his kingdom. Not how things seem to be in this broken world, but how things were always meant to be. About how God's kingdom is more real and alive than this illusory world we live in, where we can't ever seem to get enough, where we're in an endless pursuit of happiness, and we look for it in all the wrong places. But that's the really interesting thing. The word that Jesus used for blessed is makarioi, which can also translate into happy or blissful. Now, it's important to know that happiness in this sense isn't what we typically think of as happiness today, an emotional state based on our circumstances. Like, I'm happy when I get some ice cream, especially if it's Mitchell's, or when I open a fun Christmas present, or when the Browns win. And I can promise, depending on that as a source of happiness, is bound to leave you disappointed. Instead, the happiness that Jesus is referring to is joy. And joy in the Christian sense is not just being really happy, like if the Browns would ever win the Super Bowl, oh man, or like that first trip to Cedar Point after a long winter. Instead, joy is better thought of as the abiding sense of well-being and peace, irrespective of our circumstances. Now, I'll say that again. Joy is the abiding sense of peace and well-being, regardless of what's going on around us. It's living in the knowledge that we are God's children, and he loves us more than we could ever know. So that even when we embarrass ourselves by getting a pastor tickets to a rock concert, when we don't get the promotion, when we wake up with achy joints and a stiff back, when we lose a loved one, or when it almost feels like we can't bear the weight of the world, we can still live a life of joy. Now, with that idea of being blessed, meaning joyful, let's take another quick look at some of those Beatitudes. Joyful are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Joyful are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Joyful are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Joyful are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Did you pick up on Christ's pattern? Joyful are, for they will. Joyful are we now. Joy doesn't need to wait until later. Irrespective of our circumstances or what's going on, we can be joyful. And why? Because we will receive God's promise of his eternal kingdom. Because we can confidently live into the hope of the resurrection as children of God. It's living in both the now and the not yet. But not only do we joyfully live now because of what awaits us, because listen again to the first beatitude. Joyful are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, the kingdom of heaven is ours now. It's not waiting to go to heaven after we die, but the kingdom of heaven is alive and present on the earth now. And it's our job to help usher Christ's kingdom in today. So I ask you, where do you see Christ's kingdom now? Where do you see Jesus at work? For me, I see the kingdom of God in the faces of foster kids who celebrate their birthday or catch a fish for the first time at camp. I see the kingdom of God when family members are reconciled after years of estrangement. I see the kingdom of God in the meals and conversations with the homeless, acknowledging the brother and sisterhood that we all have as children of God. I see the kingdom of God alive and at work in all of our hearts, waiting to burst forth in love. When we live into the Beatitudes, the kingdom of God is sure to be there. Okay, so I want to return one more time to that first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because this Beatitude sets the stage for every other Beatitude that comes afterwards. Now, the word that Jesus uses to describe the poor in spirit is one of complete and abject poverty. It doesn't just signify lacking, but it's having nothing at all. Being so spiritually destitute that you know that you can't do it or make it on your own, that you're completely reliant on one thing and one thing only, God. There's no room for pride or thinking yourself made. Instead, the first Beatitude allows us to come to God as we are, beggars, who can only humbly receive his extraordinary gift of grace. And only after realizing that we owe everything to God by being poor in spirit, can we mourn in God's loving embrace, be meek and humble, thirst for righteousness, show mercy, have a pure heart, promote peace, and endure persecution. Now, it's important to remember that we are called to live into all of the Beatitudes. In fact, I remember when I first heard the Beatitudes when I was younger and thinking, which of these could I do? I mean, being meek and pure in heart sound pretty nice with getting to inherit the earth and see God, but that also sounds pretty tough. Maybe I'll just shoot for being a peacemaker. At least I'll get to be a child of God that way. But just like the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes aren't a choose your favorite and ignore the rest, but they define a disposition of our hearts and how we live into God's kingdom. In fact, the Beatitudes remind me a lot of the Ten Commandments. Just like the first Beatitude, all the other commandments are related to the first. You shall have no other gods before me. When we love God and keep him as the only object of our worship, then it's impossible to abide in the other commandments, to love God with our whole heart, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And notably, the first four commandments illustrate how we relate to God, having no other gods, not making idols, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, and keep the Sabbath holy. The remaining commandments specify how we relate to others. Honor your father and mother. Do not kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness, and don't covet. Now, along the same lines, the first four Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, describe the heart of a person rightly related to God. And the remaining Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted, describe how we relate to others. And the parallels of the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes would not have been lost on first century Jews listening to Jesus either. Seeing Jesus proclaim the Beatitudes on the mountain may have immediately led them to think about another Jew proclaiming God's word from a mountaintop, Moses. First, Moses gave God's law from the mountain, and here we have Jesus giving God's love. First, the Jews received God's justice in the Ten Commandments, and now they received God's mercy in the Beatitudes. One did not replace the other, but instead Jesus' words, and in fact, Jesus himself enabled God's people to see the depth of God's love and beauty and God's unity, to see the both and of Christianity in perfect harmony, both God's justice and his mercy, both liberty and law, both God loving us as we are and calling us into a deeper relationship with himself. Now just imagine what society would look like if God's law and his love were inscribed on our hearts. What would our lives look like if we fully embraced and lived into the Beatitudes? If we fully lived into the grace that God freely offered us? If we came to God as beggars, knowing that we and the world were upside down and God wants to set us right? Now the crazy thing is that no matter what I think and no matter what we think the world might look like, we would be surprised at the enormity of God's love. For God is the God of shattering expectations. And as the Beatitudes show us, God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. We desire pleasure and freedom from pain. Sorry. God invites us to growth and maturity. We seek escape from difficulty. God encourages us to engage the world's brokenness. We want quick answers to our questions. God asks us to be still and know that I am God. We demand solutions to our problems. God teaches lifelong learning amid inconvenience, conflict, and pain. We want power and recognition. God calls us to humility. We want relief from stress. God gives us hope in harsh realities. We want safety and security. God beckons us to sacrificial servanthood. We want health and comfort. God offers inner serenity and peace. We want happiness now.
God delivers joy all through life. As God proclaims through the prophet Isaiah, "My plans aren't your plans, nor are your ways my ways. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my plans than your plans." Let me close with another story, one that illustrates how we can embrace the Beatitudes amidst a broken and upside-down world. A husband and wife, we'll call them Emma and Mark, were overjoyed at the news that they were expecting their first child, Liam. Not only were Emma and Mark pregnant, but Emma's sister was also pregnant at the same time with her second child. And the two sisters grew closer, supporting each other through the joys and trials of pregnancy. And as the months went on, Emma started looking like she was carrying triplets. Her belly had gotten so big. Now, unfortunately, the size of Emma's belly was due to Liam having an issue that prevented him from swallowing and digesting the amniotic fluid. And after performing various tests, doctor realized that Liam would need surgery immediately once he was born because his diaphragm had a hole in it, and the large hole caused his organs to be out of place and his lungs failed to develop appropriately. But the doctors wanted Emma to remain pregnant as long as possible so that Liam's organs would have a chance to mature. So, surrounded by her family's steadfast prayers, Emma was miraculously able to make it to full term before the doctors had to perform a C-section. And due to the fluid retention, Emma was measuring as though she was 54 weeks pregnant. It's crazy. Now, after the C-section, doctors immediately put Liam on an ECMO machine. The machine is like a heart-lung bypass machine where it pumps and provides oxygen to the patient's blood outside of the body so the lungs and the heart don't need to do the work. Now, Liam wasn't strong enough for surgery right away, so Emma and Mark stayed with Liam, holding him as much as possible. Finally, Liam successfully underwent surgery, but he still needed to be on the ECMO machine because his lungs needed time to get stronger and work on their own. During the next few weeks, Emma and Mark stayed at the hospital and fell in love even more with their baby. He was reaching out and grabbing their fingers, even though he was uncomfortable and wired up from all of the machines. They prayed for Liam and held him and loved him as much as possible. But unfortunately, after about a month of struggling to get stronger, Liam's lungs gave out, and he passed from this world in the arms of his mom and dad. Now, I can't imagine the pain, the heartache, and the sorrow that Emma and Mark must have felt and still feel to this day. I can't even begin to contemplate what I could say to them to help provide any sort of comfort in that dark time. However, I want to read the poem that Emma dedicated in memory of Liam at his funeral. God saw you. God saw you getting tired when a cure was not to be. So he wrapped his arms around you and whispered, "Come to me." You didn't deserve what you went through, so he gave you rest. God's garden must be beautiful. He only takes the best. And when I saw you sleeping, so peaceful and free from pain, I could not wish you back to suffer that again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Comforted by the God who offers the poor in spirit his grace and love. For no matter what happens in this crazy and upside-down world, we know that God will always be with us, and he will carry our burdens on his shoulders. Amen.